Thank you, Pat. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 6 today. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the Bible says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The title of my message today is How to Be Unified in Today's World. How to be unified in today's world. I am only 52 years old. I know I look older than that. If you're watching me on the internet, you probably think he's lying. I'm really not. I was born in 1968. In my 52 years on this earth, and always being a people person and being around people all of the time, I have never in my life seen people as not unified as they are right now. Everywhere. I don't see families unified. I don't see our country unified. I don't see Christianity unified. And I've tried to figure this out as a pastor as to why it is the way it is. I know that the older generation likes to blame it on the younger generation and say it's because of the internet and everyone shares their opinion, and in the older generation, no one did that. Well, I'm going to agree with you that some of it, but I know many older people that are not afraid to share their opinion either. As a matter of fact, they're more free to share it now than they've ever been. Now you say, Brother Jeff, what does that mean? I'm not supposed to share my opinion. I didn't say don't share your opinion. What I'm saying is this. In the body of Christ, there is to be unity. Amen? We cannot function, we cannot be, and we cannot do what God made us to be without being unified, and it is addressed in the book of Ephesians. Okay? Now, to understand this book, you have to understand what Paul was dealing with. The first point to being unified, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it'll help you to understand, is the word humility. Okay? In that day and time, there was no humility. As a matter of fact, they frowned down and looked down upon people as cowardice if they had humility in their life. Yet the Bible says the first way to walk worthy, when you see that phrase, walk worthy, is to be humble. Folks, if you're a Christian here today, you should be a humble person. You can't act like you know everything, because every good thing you have in your life is given to you by the Lord. Amen? It's not anything that you or I did. You don't really have the platform to be that way. So the first thing you got to realize to walk worthy, it says lowliness, humbleness. Now, walk in the Bible generally refers to daily conduct. When you hear somebody in the Bible and you see in the Bible when it talks about walking, in our vernacular, what? It's us walking around the block or going somewhere with our feet taking us. That is not what it means in the New Testament when it talks about walk. It talks about your daily conduct. And specifically, it talks about how your daily living should correspond to your high position as a child of God. You need to walk worthy because you're a special person. You need to walk worthy because you have someone special in charge of your life. You need to walk worthy because of this very reason. You are a child of God. Are you glad to be a child of God? Amen? Amen. Then walk like you belong to Him. It's interesting when you study walking worthily, it's not talking about natural inclination. You know, you have the natural person, you have the spiritual person. Like lying, it's natural to lie. A spiritual person knows you're not supposed to lie. It's natural to be prideful. That's kind of the way our society teaches us, isn't it? Pride, pride, pride. But yet the Bible says pride goes before fall. So the first of five things that I want to hit on today, of these essentials, is the essential need to be humble. It means, very simply put, it means to think or judge with a lowliness of mind. Folks, we're all created by our loving Savior. Amen? That means you. That means your family. That means your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means the people that are not yet your brothers, sisters in Christ. You are to be humble. You are to be grateful. You're not to be prideful. If you came from a good place, you need to thank God for that. If your life is going well today, you need to thank God for it, and don't live like you're better than another person. All of us have lived through times in society where we've seen that breached. We've lived through a time where if you were a certain color, you were better than someone else. And then we lived through a time where if you were a certain sex, you were better than someone else. We've lived through a time where if you grew up on this side of the track, you were better than someone who was on this side of the track. And I don't know what they're going to come up with next, but if there's something else to come up with, it will be challenging. It's very easy to be a humble person when you realize from whence you came. Amen? My father has given me a lot of wisdom in my life, and one of the things that he always sticks in my head when I talk to him, when I start getting a bigger head or I start thinking I know things more than someone else, they'll always say, hey, remember from which you came. Remember what and who made you what and who you are. Don't ever forget that. And I got to tell you something today. You're never going to walk worthy in the way that you ought to walk until you become a humble person. Now listen, I don't write sermons to go along with what's going on in our lives, okay? So I'm not going to refer to anything or any group of people. I want to correct and help our body and then let it go on from where it comes, all right? We all are commanded to walk in a certain way. Your actions as a Christian matter, amen? If you're going to go around everywhere calling yourself a Christian, you need to act like one. You know what the Bible says? He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Is that impossible? It is. But what it does is it sets the bar. So, no, Fred, I'm never going to be completely like the Lord who is perfect. But I'm expected to be like him. So that doesn't give a whole lot of room to not be holy. Do you understand that? You are to be different. You're to be set apart. The first step is this, to walk worthy, is to get rid of all pride. Pride is the single factor that works behind all discord. Did you know it? You look at family schisms, you look at worldly schisms, and listen to me as a pastor. You look at church schisms, and they all evolve around one word. You know what it is? Pride, which is the opposite of being humble. I want my way instead of them that getting their way. And if you don't have the Lord in your life, you don't have the Lord dominating your life, it's very easy to be a prideful person that doesn't consider the well-being of other people. You can never be at a point in your life where you get everything or where you think you ought to get everything. I had a member in our church come and sit in my office. This is about 6 months ago. Very good person. And we're sitting there chatting and we're talking about some things. And I was talking to them about church. And this is what they said to me. They said, well, you know, Brother Jeff, at least with you, you get everything you want in church. And I just looked at him and I went, say again. He said, well, you're the pastor. You get everything you want. No. There's a lot of things I do different. I'm going to tell you right now that I would do different. And the reason I don't do them different is because it's not what's best for the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean because it's not what's best for the body of Christ that it's something that I wouldn't want to do different. I live my life all the time wanting to do some of the things that aren't wrong and aren't right, per se, but I can't do it. I don't get everything I want. It wouldn't be right for me to get everything I want. Amen? It's the same thing with music. Some people love hymns. Some people love choruses. Some people like in between. I talk to both groups, and when I talk to them, I tell them, it is not right for you to sit there and think that everything ought to go your way. If the truth be known, you're selfish. You got to do a little of this and a little of that, and we do our best to do that. Amen? Drop your pride down. Be humble. Opposite of humble, pride. Opposite of pride, humble. The first thing, first characteristic that you got to have to walk in unity is to be humble. You know, there's nobody in this building or listen to me on the internet who likes to win more than I like to win at anything that I do. I mean, I'm telling you, this idea of a trophy for everybody is just junk in my mind, okay? Somebody's got to be the winner, give the winner the trophy, and everybody else learn. If you play better next time, you'll get the trophy. You teach them a lesson. I don't ever want to be a part of something that I participate in that I don't try to win. And I'm going to tell you, I base that on Scripture. Because the Bible says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, you're to do it with all of your might. So sometimes it's difficult for a person who likes to win, who likes to be on top. I have to be very, very careful and guarded that I don't let that flow over into everything that I do in my life. Sometimes you have to just stop and not get your way for the betterment of other people, correct? Have any of you ever lived in a family? Let me tell you the beauty of living with a bunch of girls. If we get together on Friday night and we say, let's go out and eat. And I'm stupid enough to say, where do y'all want to go? I don't know where it will be, but I know where it won't be. Where I want to go. That is a guarantee before the process even starts. There'll be four different answers, and none of those four will be the one I want to go to. Now, wait a minute. Who's the kahuna that's going to foot the bill when we go and eat that night? Peyton, you going to pay the bill? No? Okay. Well, good. Amen. Be Jeff. Yet, we're not eating where Jeff wants to eat. How does that work? Stinks is what it does. No, never mind. That ruins the whole part of what I'm trying to teach. All right? Here's the deal. For the betterment of the family, for the betterment of a good time, and also being the fact that I can pretty much eat anything, you know what I do, Fred? I worm it around and get it down to two choices, and then, boy, when it gets down to the final two, you understand it's war then. And then I just have to say, all right, here's the deal. We'll either flip a coin, or I'm going to pick where we go. And usually we pick where I want to go. Sometimes we flip the coin, but here's the deal. Why? For the betterment of unity in the family and the fact that a lot of them don't like to eat what I really like to eat, we compromise. Now, I grew up, Randy, in church when compromise was a dirty word. And people who took that word and said, you know, that's the last thing you ever want to do is compromise. And I understand the esprit de corps. There are things that we cannot compromise on as Christians. Amen. You do understand that. There are things that we have to stand up for and that we have to believe. But in order for there to be unity in the body and unity in the family, you're going to have to learn the art of compromise. Compromise means you don't always get what you want every time. And you have to humble yourself to accept that which you wanted and didn't get. Everyone understand that? Say amen. I want to keep moving. If you don't understand it, we'll be here all night, so you can say amen. Okay? So you got to, the first ingredient or the first step is to be a humble person. Now, the second thing it says is gentleness and meekness. Gentleness refers to a mild spirit, self-controlled, and it's the opposite of being vindictive or of vengeance. If you're looking to get even, you're not temperate and you're not gentle. It's an even keel spirit. Now, I got to tell you, I work hard in my life to try to be a gentle person. You know how we talked about the natural person and the spiritual person? My nature is not gentle. I had to learn how to hold babies. I had to learn how to be quiet around babies. I have to watch myself when I'm making a point of emphasis. I come from a coaching background, and when you emphasize, you get louder. So I have to be very, I have to work at putting this into my life. It's not the natural me. And I say that, if you're listening and it's not you, you're not alone. But it's something that you're going to have to develop in your life if you want to walk worthy. Gentleness. It's interesting that Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, do you know how he describes his character, Fred? For I am gentle. He was a gentle man. Gentle, kind, and loving. If you want to walk unified, you got to be that way. That means when people do things that you don't do, you still have a gentle and kind spirit. If you love somebody, you love them warts and all, and you try to work through those things that they do that you don't necessarily agree with. And they say, Bro Jeff, I'm not really loving this sermon today because it's tough. It is tough. And boy, you got a preacher who's sitting up here preaching to you today telling you that I haven't fine-tuned everything in this sermon. But I'm going to tell you what I am fine-tuning is the realization that in 2021, we have got to change. Amen? If we don't make changes in the body of Christ, if we don't make changes in our land, and we don't make changes in our families, they are going to cease to exist. It is not a matter of you should do this or this is a sermon. I think I'll take another one, Brother Jeff does. I'll do what he wants on that and I won't on this one. This is a no-brainer. Gotta happen. You gotta be gentle. Gentle is the characteristic of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was used when you talked about wild animals. Did you know it? The taming of wild animals. You ever seen a horse when it's broken and trained? Horse is wild as buck hair. And boy, they work. Certainly somebody knows how to do it. I wouldn't be the one to do that. But they tame the horse to be gentle. How about when you go to the zoo and you see a lion? If a lion was in the wild and he walked out in front of the lion, do you know what would happen to you? Not much. You'd no longer exist. You'd be a bone and that's about it. But someone goes in there and trains and works and tames, and that's exactly what this scripture is talking about when walking worthy. It's the taming of your spirit. A horse can run so fast, but he only runs when and where his master tells him to run. He's tamed, and we got to be that way. We've got to tame our spirit to a spirit of gentleness. Here's a third attitude. It says a person walks with patience. Patience. That's sometimes translated tempered, sometimes long-suffering. A patient person endures negative circumstances and never gives into them. Folks, there's nothing I can do about this in life. It's going to happen. Negative things are going to happen in our lives. Already in 2021, have all of us had something negative happen in our life? If you haven't, I don't know exactly what bubble you're in. But I'm going to tell you about your bubble. You're eventually going to come out of it, and something negative is going to happen. I've already dealt with one negative thing after another, after another, after another, after another. It's a part of life. It's not going to go anywhere. It's something that you have to deal with. What matters is how you handle that negativity. It's all in your attitude. Be patient. I want to stop for a moment. I'm trying to be on time, but I've never seen a better example of this than Abraham in the Bible. Remember this about Abraham. Who received the promise of God in the Bible? If you don't know this, it's Abraham. Okay? He received the promise of God, but he had to wait many, many years to see its fulfillment. It didn't just happen overnight. He had to be patient. Guess what else happened to Abraham? Abraham was told by God, listen to this, that his offspring would be a great nation. Well, sounds good. Except for one thing, he doesn't have any offspring. You know how long he had to wait for his offspring? Nearly 100 years. Mike, you're excited about being a granddad. Would you be excited to know in the next 50 years if you had another child? Knock your socks off, wouldn't it? Look at Ann. Ann, you'd be a star. That's all I'm going to tell you. But here's the deal. A miracle, as it was with Abraham. Now, wait a minute. This is Abraham talking directly to God, who made all these promises to him. And he says, look,
your descendants are going to be a great nation. Well, all right, Lord, I don't have any descendants. 100 years. Don't you think Abraham had to be a little bit patient? Don't you think there were people in Abraham's life saying, hey, y'all ever thought about children? Don't you imagine, Fred, there was a group that said, good thing they didn't because they ain't having any. But you know what Abraham knew? Don't know how God's going to do it, but he does it. Think about the patience that he had to have. How about Noah building an ark? You know, we got this idea that Noah got out there with his construction crew and in 3 weeks he put this ark together. That ain't the way it worked. I'm not preaching on Noah, but study it sometime. It might blow your mind. Years and years and years and years, people walking by making fun of him. And you know they did. Matter of fact, I'm sure everybody did. But he patiently endured. He builds this boat, all this work to build this boat, and then he has to get two of every kind of animal. You know, the Lord asked a lot. Noah was patient. Are you a patient person? You got to be patient to walk through. Here's the fourth characteristic. And this is the one you had to study because it's something really not, probably not well known to you of what it's about. It's the bearing and forbearance with one another in love. Forbearance with one another in love. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is the hardest one. Okay? This is the one that is difficult. This is thinking out of your zone. This is asking you to do something that is not easy to do. This is what it means. It means to bear one another. Literally, according to Scripture, the word means to hold them up and to put up with others' faults and idiosyncrasies, knowing that we have our own. In other words, you've got to put up with other people's things that you don't care for. Think about some of those today. I can't stand loud noises around me. You say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. You love football. Yeah, I'm really enjoying it right now with only 4,000 fans. There's no noise. I'm okay with it. I miss it, but I'm okay. Here's the deal. In my house, you can be as loud as you want to. Just don't penetrate my room where I'm not hearing all the racket. Micah and Christine and all of them were here on New Year's Eve. We had his birthday. 52 people in my house. Not an exaggeration. And I was just ecstatic about it. Let me tell you, I'm like, awesome. So we go in there, and I mean, 52 people can't be quiet. And about 20 of them kids, they don't have a filter. Add on fireworks to go along with it. The excitement and the noise, it was crazy. So my wife came in the room and gently began to talk to me before the party. She said, I know this is not your thing. And I went, you know me well. And she said, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to stay here. And she said, you're going to pop your head out and talk to people and smile and just endure the fact that this New Year's is not the way you normally do New Year's. I said, yeah, you're right. That's what I should do. It was nice watching kids having fun. I love to see that. I like fireworks, but here's the deal. This is something that I had to tolerate to make everyone else happy. Folks, you're not going to get your way on everything, and when you don't get your way, you got to learn to tolerate the fact that other people got their way. We're not talking about sinful behavior. It's a whole different ball of wax. But when he's talking about walking worthy, we must put others in front of us. And we must realize that Christ died for the sins of others. There's a reason today that the church of God, and I'm not referring to that denomination, I'm referring to all churches, the church of God is losing its grip in society today. You know what we've done? We've ostracized ourselves. We've taken ourselves away from trying to reach those that are different than we are. Listen, and I know there's people listening to me on the internet, and I'm not fixing to change this. I'm just saying. You know, if you have a church, and they have a pulpit committee, and they have a wonderful man to be your pastor, and he doesn't wear a tie, and you vote against him, I've got one word to tell you if you call me. Shame on you. If that was your determination as to whether or not he was spiritual enough to be, you say, oh, is Brother Jeff going to take his tie off and wear a shirt unbuttoned down to his belly button? I'm not going to do that, Fred. I won't do that. I'd love to get rid of my tie. I'm not going to lie to you. This is not for me to, this is what I'm saying. We got to be more spiritual than that. You don't know from whence he came. You don't know his upbringing. You don't know where he went to church. They may have never done that. You go into other churches in this town today, and if I go in a suit, I'm going to stand out like a sore thumb. And that doesn't matter if I think I'm right or not. That's not my argument or my point. This is the point. He can be a little bit different and still be what you need. Amen? I remember when I came here. I'd been here 3 months. And I had a beard. And one of our members who I fell in love with, she came to me, she said, you know, pastors don't wear beards in this church. I said, well, we got our first one, don't we? And she said, no, she said, I like you, so I'm telling you. And I said, here's what I'm going to tell you. Last night when I rolled over, you weren't on that side of the bed when I rolled over. The woman that was likes my beard. And she is going to determine if I wear a beard or not. Plain and simple. She looked at me and she went, gotcha. Now, you know what I could have done? And I do it all the time. I could have just shaved it off. But here's the deal. You really going to tell me that I'm a good pastor or not if I wear a beard or not? I mean, come on. My beard's ugly and white anyway. Why does it matter? You say, my word, Brother Jeff's going to come up next week with a shirt unbuttoned down to his navel, growing his beard down here and have earrings all over. I'm not going to do that. My point is this, just because somebody's different than you are doesn't mean they're not someone that you need in your life. Everyone in my family knows, this is not true, but this is what they say about me. Jeff has his favorites. Well, everyone, and don't ask me the back door this because I'm not going to admit it. Everybody knows who one of my favorites in our family are. And buddy, let me tell you about her. She's got different colored hair every time I see her. And she may have piercing here. She may have them somewhere else. I don't have any idea. Here's the deal. I love her. She's a breath of fresh air to me. She's different. Accept somebody because they're different, not in sin. But if you're going to walk worthy, you know what that basically takes out of your life? It takes out of your life a judgmental attitude. Don't matter if you don't look like them. If they're not sinning, it doesn't matter if you don't act like them. You catch my drift? Say amen. Love them. How do you think you're going to reach them without loving them? You got to love people. So you got to forbear those things that you don't do yourself. You know what I wanted to tell that person about the beard who came to be one of my best friends in this entire church, by the way? You know what I wanted to say to her? Well, you don't have to wear a beard. I ain't going to say nothing if you don't wear a beard, so don't say nothing about mine. I got an ugly face. I got to cover it. Just accept it. And she did, by the way. We've got people in our families that we don't accept because they're different than we are. By the way, most of you in here know I love you. You're kind of weird too, did you know it? Amen? Amen? Right on, Fred, I saw that. You're weird. And to other people, you're the weird one. And there ain't nothing wrong with you, and they accept you. Why can't we accept them? Folks, it's huge in today's time. People are different. Forbear it. Walk worthy. Act like you're someone that loves people. Here's the last thing, and I'm done today. And I don't know where I want to stop. The ultimate outcome of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance is a diligence to maintain unity of spirit. Let me tell you how our deacon board works in our church here. And I love this because not all churches are this way. But I came from my dad's church, and this was a requirement in his, and it's the one here. We very carefully pick our leadership in our church. Very carefully. You can't just because you're a married adult man become a deacon. It doesn't work that way. Now, if you're a candidate and eligible, we'd love to have you. But it doesn't work like that. You go through a process. You're elected by the church. I don't elect the deacons. But once we become in that position, let me tell you how we operate. We go forth in every major decision in our church unified, or we don't go. There's no 2-2 votes around here. If it's a 2-2 vote, you're going to have to live with your two that caused the disunity, because we're not going to do it. We want to go forth unified. And guess what that means sometimes? Sometimes you vote yes when that ain't exactly how you would have done it. You know, sometimes I vote for things that I might do a little bit different because I think it's best for the body. Do you like the red doors in the front of the church? I'd paint this whole doggone church red if it's up to me. It'd be the biggest barn ever made in Okoye when you came here. But you know what would happen if you came in Sunday and this whole church was red? You would shriek in horror. And you know what you would say? Who in the world approved that? So guess what? It ain't all going. The red doors are not leaving. But the rest of it's not. It's not important. It's not worth fighting over. My grandmother's church in Arkansas had a church split. You know what they had a church split over? Which side of the church the organ ought to be on. And you know people laugh about that. You know what I say to that? That makes God sick. That the body of Christ is damaged over something. That ridiculous. That is the work of Satan. Did you know it? That's all it is. That's pure all it is Satan. So, vow to preserve unity. Now, for some of you, that's hard. You say, but Jeff's not my style. I don't know if it's my style or not, to be honest with you. But you need to do it. You need unity in your families. In order to have unity, you need to know where it's going. Amen? You can't know your family and have unity. And you can't not know each individual person in your family and have unity. How do you have a church when you have 100, 150 people that think 100, 150 different ways? You got to go unified. You got to trust leadership. You say, is that the purpose of this sermon? It's not. There's no issues going on with that. That just dovetails in to what I'm preaching today. People that are different. How do you think you're ever going to reach them without loving them? In your family, everyone should know that you're the person that loves everybody in your family. Did you know? If you're a Christian. You don't have to agree with everything, but you can love them. You say, Brother Jeff, you don't know what my family members are doing. I know what Jesus can change in your family member's life. And I know if they see Jesus in you, you might be the instrument that leads them to the person that can change them. We got to work as one. With every head bowed and every eye closed, 12 o'clock, I'm done. You should be proud of me. How's unity going in your life? Are you suffering from other people's disunity? I didn't get far enough to really deal with that today. That really wasn't emphasis, but let me tell you. May God be with you as you work to bring it to the place where there is unity. But really and truly, today's sermon was about you trying to be the person that unifies. By the way, if you think that will always make you popular, I will not tell you that happens. It's not always the popular thing to do. Folks, we don't need to be burning down, tearing up, kicking to the curb, not loving people. We need to be unified in our cause. You know what our main cause is as a body of Christ? To spread the word of the Lord Jesus Christ there. But as what we're here to do. We're left here to glorify him and spread his word to every... That really... Listen, if you're a children's church teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a deacon, a leader, that is really all you're supposed to be doing. Maybe done in different ways, but that's got to be your ultimate goal. There's nothing else important. Whatever the Lord would have you do, let the Lord have a sweet way.